Before we open our Bibles this morning, I'm going to invite you to open your heart. Don't panic. I'm not going to ask anybody to stand up and share, take the mic and say anything. Rather, I'm going to do this by inviting each of us to ponder something, to think about something, to get something in our mind, to remember actually something that's already in our heart. So this is a thought exercise. I'm asking you to reach back, and I did it like you could think of a year or you could think of a lifetime. I'll just take either one, but you're reaching back in the story of your life, and I want you to think about something that if you could, you'd remove it. Like you would take it out. Just go there. Just what? I know it's not possible, but if you could remove something and that's not a part of your story anymore, what would it be? Just get that kind of lodged in your heart for a moment. I would say for some of us, something just was there. I mean, you didn't have to think hard. You went, oh boy, yeah, that. For others, it might take a little effort. I get that. I do think we would be less than honest if there weren't something in our life that we would not want. I think Romans, in a sense, would remind us that we live in a broken world. We occupy fallen bodies, and there is evil afoot. We make poor choices, and poor choices are made around us, and we suffer. We've been in these passages in Romans that speak of groaning, yes, and glory. Some of you may be thinking now, is this why I came to church today? Think about that. And I would say yes, that you are here on this particular Sunday to hear this particular word from God. Our text this morning is Romans 8, 28 to 30. Romans 8, 28, perhaps the most memorized verse in the Bible, although we'd probably have to stand next to John 3:16 for that honor, right? And it may be the most misunderstood and often misapplied verse in our Bible. Paul writes, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Yes, even the thing I just had you imagine, and I'm looking in eyes and I'm walking by people, I know parts of your story that I would want removed from you, not just my own. I've heard this verse spoken many times at the wrong time and in the wrong context. No one wants to hear after the loss of a child or the death of a loved one, after a broken engagement, or in the midst of a horrible diagnosis, or in the throes of a terrible accident. Well, you know, all things work together for good. You know, you don't, that's not, that doesn't need to be said in that moment. It's strange to me when I describe that, how the most hopeful verse in the Bible is often used in a way that actually diminishes hope. It actually deepens confusion. And I dare say, it can cause someone to actually question, if not disdain, the only source of true hope, God himself, when that verse comes out the wrong way, at the wrong time. One of the reasons we've slowed ourselves down in Romans 8 is that we could we could hopefully get this verse right. For when we do, there is no other verse in the Bible that will hold us in our darkest night, our deepest fears, our overwhelming sorrows, like Romans 8, 28. So the weight of that moves me to invite us to pray once more. Father God, this is your living word for us today. Holy Spirit, please open our eyes to see. Open our ears to hear. Open our hearts to receive and believe this word, that in these moments we might be changed more fully into the image and likeness of the Son, Jesus our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. The passage, it's two parts, so I'll show you how we're going to move through this. We're going to start with the promise, that's verse 28, and then you'll see the promise rests upon the basis of the promise. So that's the two parts that we'll work through, that's 29 through 30. I'm going to start with context, and this is a big deal, okay? Any verse in the Bible can be misunderstood and therefore misapplied when we lift it out of its context. I mean, what's it in? What's before it? What's after it? It's why one of the core principles of Bible interpretation is context is king. Context, you know, overrules. Context is the most fundamental principle that we must hold to understand a text. You know, the Bible says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, Philippians 4, 13. I can only imagine how often that verse is being prayed in football locker rooms across the fall, the country, you know, trying to kick the goal to win the game, you know, whatever. But take it out of a sports arena where it's often used and put it in your work environment. And that verse can be used oftentimes before the big sales call, you know, and the big meeting, whatever may be happening, I can do all things. But when we look at that verse in its context, you know what we find? We find Paul makes that statement in the context in which he is saying how he can be content and at peace in suffering or in blessing. That's the heart, that's the application of that verse. It's not like a super pill you take, you know, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We go, I'm being a little facetious here, but you know what I mean when I say that. It's often misused, misapplied. So in the same way, I want to be careful as we move through this text, and you'll see how I'm going to try and do this by giving you the text on the screen within its broader context. We've got to look at Romans 8, 28 within the context Paul writes it, and we'll begin with the promise. Look in your Bibles, verse 28. Paul writes, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. We study from the ESV, English Standard Version of the Bible. And here it's all things work together for good. It is implied that it's God who is working all things together for good. You know, I memorized this verse as a new Christian when I was in college, like I'm sure many of you may have back in the day. But I was in the New American Standard Bible then and for the next 25, 30 years. Different translation. And the New American, you'll see it on the screen, reads, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. I will say this, maybe it's just nostalgia, but I prefer the New American Standard on this one because what's implied in the ESV is explicit in the NAS, and they're both correct, okay? So there's not a right or wrong here, but it'll slip when I say it because I'll say, you know, God causes all things because I'm still stuck in the New American Standard. Notice first, it's not a promise for everyone. So there's qualifications around this promise. You'll see it on the screen as we look at it. The promise is for those who love God, those who are called according to his purpose. Now, rather than being two distinct qualifications, these are saying essentially the same thing from a different perspective. From our perspective, a Christian is one who loves God. From God's perspective, we'll see this in a moment, a Christian is one who's been called according to God's purpose. If you've put your trust in Christ, think about this, because you go, you know, okay, this is for someone who really loves God. Well, let's go here. If you've put your trust in Christ, we've been in Romans this long, well, then the Spirit of Christ lives in you. And the fruit of the Spirit is, Galatians 5, the first fruit of the Spirit is love. So if you're in Christ, then the love of God is in you. Paul didn't write this for you to start wringing your hands, you know, around, man, do I love God or not? Don't miss this. The context of this particular verse and all of chapter 8, can I say it this way, is unshakable. It is assurance and security. So Paul's not going to introduce something here that this small church, they hear it and they read and they go, oh my gosh, I'm not even sure. I don't know because I don't love God. Oh my gosh, I don't think I did love God last week when that happened. And that's why that happened, because I didn't love God enough. You see where you can go with this? And there's no reason to go there. The promise is for the one who has put their trust in Jesus. Genuine trust in Jesus brings the Spirit who is in us and who through us loves God. And we can know that if the Spirit is in us, we've been called by God for his purposes. Our experience and maturity, for example, of the love of God, look, it's not ever going to be perfect, but it is present. And for the growing Christian, it is maturing and growing. So with that, let's turn our attention from the qualification there to the essence of the promise and the source of so much confusion. All things work together for good. Or may I say, God causes all things to work together for good. All things is all things. No exceptions. That which is bad and that which is good, that which is hurtful, that which is harmful, that which is helpful and that which is healing. What we don't want, what we do want, that which makes us happy, that which makes us sad, our obedience and our sin, our faithfulness and our foolishness. All things means all things. And you ask, well, how can God take my sin and foolishness and so work that it's for my good? I don't know. And I don't know how God spoke and created the heavens and the earth and all that is in them. And I don't know how Jesus walked on water. And I don't know how it was that Jesus was raised. How did that work? Was raised from death. Paul himself here does not tell us how. And do you know why he doesn't tell us? Because he don't know. I'm kidding when I say that. No, because the Spirit didn't inspire him to say it, but I don't think it would be far to say he doesn't know how God does that. What does he know? He does it. He knows he does it. When you take the stories of the Bible, which we could take the next 25 minutes and do this, but I won't. I'll just remind you. If you go through stories of the Bible, take the story of Job. He did it. Take the story of Joseph. thrown in a pit by his brother. God did it. Take the story of Jesus. You want to find bad things happening to a good person and good things happen, and then it comes out this way. Do you see what I'm saying? No, he does that. This is what God does. Earlier, I told you to imagine a hard or a difficult thing. If you could remove it from your life, what if I changed the question? And I said, you have to remove a good thing. How are you going to figure it out? How would you determine which good thing to take out? Last week, Rob walked us through that first part of this, and it's all connected, you'll see in a moment, to show us how Paul said, we don't even know how we ought to pray. How in the world are we going to be able to discern what's good for us? Do you see that? How could we get there? You know, tell me, if had you gotten some of the good things you wanted in life? Had you set your heart on something that's good, and then you spent the rest of your life pursuing that, which some of us have for seasons of life? You tell me, did that good produce good in you? Maybe sometimes, but what would we say? I think we'd all be able to say, thank God, thank goodness I didn't get that good thing that I thought I wanted. While we don't know how God does this, Paul makes sure we know why. Why? Because it is for our good, which makes how we understand this word good in this context perhaps the most important interpretive decision we make about the verse. The Greek word is agathos. It means that which is beneficial. This is, makes sense. Virtuous, having desirable, positive qualities. That's good. Here's the key, the biblical idea. It's qualities suitable to the thing that is specified. Track with me. It's these qualities that are suitable to this thing that is specified. And what's the thing that is specified in our text? It is the Christ follower. It's the Christian. So that which is good biblically will be suited to that, to the Christian, to the one who's following Jesus. The text, the context itself, it all supports this, and I'll show you. Follow along on the screens as I walk us through this. You can't separate verse 28 from verse 27. And so when you look at verse 27, notice the content of the Spirit's prayer. The Spirit intercedes for saints according to the will of God. The Holy Spirit is always, continually, perfectly praying the will of God for you, Christian, and for me. Therefore, we can say the good of verse 28 is that which is, you know what, that good is, you know what fits, suits the Christian? The will of God suits the Christian. And then it goes on, you know, we'll pick up these verses. I'm going to hit them later more, you know, I'll go back through them, but I want to grab the context now. The promises is for those who are called according to his purpose. Oh, okay, so it's, you know, the good of Romans 8 is the will of God, and it's God's purpose for the Christian. That's the good of Romans 8. Verse 29, for those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Okay, so the good of Romans 8 is the will of God, the purpose of God. What's the purpose of God? To become like Jesus. The good of Romans 8, 28 is defined by a future glory. Notice how the passage ends, that we are glorified That is, while we're not fully like Jesus now, there's a sense to which Christ's glory is in us. We talked about this 2 weeks ago, but the fullness of that glory is yet to come when we will see him as he is, because we'll be just like him. Why am I doing it this way? Because I want you to see the context is, the arrows are all running towards good. Good is God's will tied to his purpose of making us more like Jesus in this life and fully like him in the next. Death is not good. Cancer is not good. Divorce is not good. Adultery is not good. Disease is not good. Injustice is not good. Dementia is not good. Horrible accidents that maim or take a life are not good. Not having what you need to pay bills is not good. Being lied about is not good. Sinning is not good. Choosing to meet my longings with anything other than God is not good. Being underemployed is not good. Broken relationships are not good. Don't ever say those things are good. God doesn't say they're good. They're from the pit. It's like saying light is darkness. That's darkness. And yet, our God makes a promise that in the mystery of his providence, the outward working of his will in all things, all his creatures, all creation, the suffering that these things and a host of others bring will not keep him from getting us through and to glory, i.e. that which is most suited for the Christian. Y'all, there are so many things in this life that we will not understand how they work together for good. I mean this, I look out and I look in your faces and I know some of you quite well personally and I know your story and I'm sitting up here saying these words and they're coming out of me, but in my heart I'm going, who am I to say this to you? And I'm not, I'm just gonna tell you this is what God is saying, I believe God is saying to us. There are many things we'll not understand how they work together for good, but there is not one thing that in the mystery of his works of providence that God does not work together for our greater good and his highest glory. Don't miss this. That would be Jesus above all, over all, and in all. That's the good. Name a better good. It doesn't exist. And that's where he's taking us. So now Paul goes from the promise itself to the realities that the promise is founded upon. So 29 to 30. Let's just read it. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. This is what theologians have long called the golden chain of hope, the golden chain of salvation, you might say the golden chain of redemption. Why? Because there are five statements that are interconnected, that are inseparable, and each one a link in salvation, in redemption. There is profound controversy among Christians ourselves on exactly what these things mean. And I'm laughing because I've had these conversations and I will always have these conversations, okay? So I'm gonna walk through these and you're gonna hear me teach this in the way that we believe this is what the Bible teaches. But I know there are some of you who would go, I don't believe that's what that word means. I think it means something different. Just to put everything on the table, we're talking, are you Arminian or are you more Calvinist or Reformed? Okay, that's just what we're talking about. I'm very much more Calvinist Reformed. This is who we are as a church. This is who Rob and I are as teachers. But I want you to know, if you disagree with me, and Rob, look, that's okay. We just see these things different. We can disagree on this and worship and walk with God together. I said this last service, and I'm being a bit sarcastic, but at the same time, I really mean this because I think it's true of the context. If you want to come up to me afterwards, because I'm only going to just skim this, because I don't think it's the main point. But if you want to come up to me and talk about, because look at these words, foreknew, predestined, ooh, wait a minute, that might mean election. Yeah. You know, you go through all this calling. What kind of calling? I think the calling is this. No, I think the calling is this. So there's all that. So if you want to come up to me afterwards and talk about those things, just know I'm glad to, and we always can. But I will look at you and say, okay, I get that. But you know what this verse is about? And here's what I want you to tell me. Tell me about the ground of your unshakable assurance, because that's what Paul's talking about fundamentally in this passage. And that's why I'm only going to hit this. I'm only going to hit it as Paul did. He didn't have to stop because everybody started raising their hand saying, wait a minute, did you say something there? That sounds like election. What, Paul, stop. We got to, I don't believe that happened at all. I believe they took this and felt the unshakable assurance that God gives us. I found a chart I found very helpful. I'm going to put it up. I'm going to walk through it very quickly. It shows us the unbreakable chain of hope, the five links of the chain. Foreknew, common meaning of the word is to know something beforehand. Yes, God knows all things before they happen. God knows all peoples beforehand. But note here, while he knows all people, do you notice that he's speaking about a particular group, those who? So he's going, wait, this foreknowing is the knowing of a particular group of people. He knows all. To know biblically often means more than mental knowing. No. When Genesis says that Adam knew his wife Eve, it wasn't like he knew her name and where she lived. No, he knew her intimately. Relationally. God says to Israel through the prophet Amos, you only, Israel, there's all these nations, but he says, you only have I known of all the nations on earth. God knows all the nations, but he knows Israel distinctly, relationally. We're getting at the meaning, what I understand of foreknow here, is when we say those whom God foreloved. That is, he set his love upon a group of people. I'm not gonna have you go there, but I'll tell you, go read Ephesians 1, because if you read it there, you're gonna go, wait a minute. Paul says there that he set his love upon a people before the foundation of the world. From eternity past, God foreloved a people. And then next step, predestined. You know what that means? It means predestined. It means the end for that people has been destined before it ever even occurs. Called. Here's another tricky one. My understanding, when Rob and I would understand this call, is what Reformed theologians and others for generations have understood as what we would call the effectual call of God. When you hear that word, you go, that's the word effect. Yeah, because it is effective. It achieves that for which it goes out. God desires that all be saved and all, in a sense, have an invitation to believe the gospel. You and I know that all will not be saved. That's the general call of all. But we notice in this context, watch this, that this call is a link in this chain. So that if called, then you're justified and you're glorified. Are y'all with me on this? So you can't, that this call affects what God intends, such that our salvation is God's foreknowing and setting his affection upon us, a people. that he predetermined he would take all the way to glory. We'll see that in a moment. And to effect that predestination, he calls us. And in that call, our dead heart is regenerate in the sense of we are gifted faith. And then with our faith, yes, we believe. So our salvation, you go, wait, well, that means my salvation wasn't me. That's right. It's God from beginning to end. Yeah, but don't I need to make a choice? Yes. But what did Romans 1-3 tell us? We would never make the choice. We can't make the choice if we're in the flesh. God has to act upon us beforehand, and he does. How? With the call, the effectual call by which our hearts are enlivened. And faith is a gift. He gives us the faith. And with that gift, we choose and we believe. Justified, we've covered this over and over. It's to be declared righteous based on the finished work of Jesus. Glorified, now we're back to the message 2 weeks ago on suffering and glory. This is our destination, to be glorified. That is, the end to which God has decreed is that those whom he foreknew, predestined, called, and justified will be glorified. That is, go back to my definition 2 weeks ago. Our future is to be the totality of God's heavy, weighty, visible, bright, incomparable being and presence. That is his glory in us and through us in its fullness. We have sung a song this morning in which we said, I know how the story ends. Do you? Do you know that you know? That's what Paul's saying. Because how it ends is glory. For those whom he foreknew, predestined, called, justified, he glorifies. So important, he speaks of glorified in the past tense. It's the prophetic perfect. Our future glory is so sure, and this happens throughout the Bible. He speaks of it in the past tense. And if the end is sure, then there is nothing, no nothing, that God cannot and will not work together to bring us to that end. So if I summarize Romans 8:28, these are Lloyd's words, so I'm trying to say it in a way maybe that's a fresh way to think about it, perhaps that remains faithful to the text. I might summarize Romans, not just Romans 8:28. See, you got to grab it up. You got to say Romans 8, of which Romans 8:28 is a part. But I'd say it like this. Through the person and work of Jesus, God ensures that everything, everywhere, always belongs. Through the person and work of Jesus, God ensures that everything, everywhere, always belongs. Yes, the very thing that 30 minutes ago you brought to your mind and said, I would remove that if I could. That thing belongs. Seems to me the application of this is going to take some time to work out, and so I don't really have step one, step two, step three, or specific per se. But let me offer these three thoughts around application. I'm going to invite the worship team to come back and join me. We'll come to the table and have our song of response. Perhaps your application to this text, y'all, this is a heavy, weighty text. Perhaps your step of faith is simply a confession of faith. Well, what do you mean a confession of faith? What I mean is, it might be you saying, Lord, help me to believe this is true and that it's true for me. See, well, oftentimes we think it's true for other people. No, Lord, would you help me to believe it's true and it's true for me? That might be all you can do this morning, and that's a great step. Perhaps the application is simply you're coming to the table. We're going to come to the table in a moment. And your application of the text for now is just to come to this table, to this bread and this cup, which we'll do in a moment. You see, in the act of coming to this table, you're coming to something you do know. You can hold. Jesus died on the cross for my sins, was buried and rose again. Jesus, I know you did that for me. Help me to deepen the conviction that that you're always working all things together for my good. For the third application, and maybe this is sort of application exhortation, is to pray that the Spirit, yes, indeed, would deepen this conviction in us. And here's how I want us to hopefully live it out as a community of faith even better. Because the best way that we can help someone who's going through the darkest sorrow, the deepest pain in this broken world, at least initially, may I say this, is not to recite Romans 8:28. But rather that you or I would so believe it that we don't have to say a word. We just know it in our gut. Christ in us confirming that. And then we can actually sit with someone in their deepest sorrows when we don't even know what to say. We don't have to say anything. The presence of Christ in us, suffering with someone who's suffering. That's the Christian life. So let's pray that that might deepen our own conviction as we sit with others. Let's take the Lord's table elements. Open the cup, open the top and get your bread and the cup. If you're a Christian, this table's for you. You're welcome to come to this table. If you're a guest today, we'll stand together. So when you get these open, let's stand together and we'll hold them. God Almighty, there is no greater demonstration you have given that you cause all things to work together for good than the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And so with bread in hand, we say, Jesus, thank you for your obedience, for suffering, for bearing scars on your body that you will carry forever, and that you did it for us. We're thankful. Receive the bread. And for your blood poured out, there is no greater cost to be paid, no greater price than your life. Innocent, you bore death, the death we deserve. In this table, week by week, we know it, we honor it, and we say thank you. Receive the cup. We'll sing these words together. He will never fail. And we say that, it's connected to our text. He will never fail to cause all things to work together for our good. He cannot, for he wouldn't be God if he did. And while we may not see it clearly, you all, things in life that we can't figure that out, we do read it and we can know it. And sometimes we need to sing and say what we do in a group like this, that our own voice may encourage the one next to us, behind us, in front of us, around us, who can't quite hold it yet, that we might strengthen their faith. Let this be our song, and let this be our prayer. I want to remind you that we want to know how we can pray with one another, so please email your prayer requests. I'm here. There'll be people praying. Go ahead, and those who are praying, go ahead and come on up, and you can be here so you can make your way down and let us pray with you. One thing I did not mention in the message, in part because it fits so well in the benediction. The other reason is I won't get charged this time, and so my 32 minutes were up, and I get to move it down here, and they won't get on to me at our Wednesday meeting. But verse 29 speaks of God's purpose to make us like Jesus, okay, but also says that he might be the firstborn. That's the idea, yes, firstborn and most significant and above all among many brothers and sisters. So God is working all things for good. Not just for you, but for all he's bringing into the kingdom. That Jesus would have a lot of siblings. I mean that. Multitudes. And so when we gather week by week, you all, we always remind ourselves we've gathered in order to go into this world and these places in which God has placed us to bring this hope of the gospel. Speak boldly of Christ this week. Risk more for Christ this week. Your future is secure, and he is always working his good purposes in and through you. We go with this deep assurance. We read it together as we have for the last 8 weeks in Romans 8. Out loud, I'll start us, Romans 8, 38 to 39. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. And God bless.